right, good morning, everybody. I'm glad to see you this morning. I hope you have your Bible with you and that you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We are into chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians in this study. We are now about a month into our look at Paul's instructions specifically to the church in Corinth concerning this offering that they were giving to support the needs of their brothers and sisters in Christ back in Jerusalem. So far, Paul has sought to motivate them through the example of their poor, picked-on Macedonian neighbors who have given with glad and extreme generosity to this same offering. Then he sought to motivate them with the life of Christ, talked about how he was rich but became poor for us so that we in him might become rich. And of course, he was not talking about material things there. He was talking about spiritual things. Jesus didn't come to fill our bank accounts. He came to forgive us of our sins and reconcile us to God. We who have benefited eternally from the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrificial generosity, we should follow with our own sacrificial generosity for the benefit of those around us. That was the point that Paul was making in talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And last week, he shifted gears a bit as he sought to establish confidence in the Corinthians that the offering would be handled with godliness, that it would be handled with integrity, that it would be handled with care. And this confidence would serve to defend the Apostle Paul against potential accusations from his enemies. No doubt there were people waiting in the wings to say, he's not dealing with this money right. And so Paul is taking extra care and concern to make sure those accusations cannot be made. And also, he says all this to further encourage the Corinthians to give with generosity. So we talked about the precautions that Paul was taking, about this entourage of men, this team of men. You may remember his soul brother, Titus, is one of them. He's the team leader. And then we talked about that famous brother and then the brother with much zeal. We talked about those three guys, those precautions that Paul was taking. Then I talked to you about the precautions we take around here at First Baptist Church. Talked to you about some protocols that we have in place around money and stuff, offerings and accounting around here at First Baptist Church. And then finally, I encouraged you to be careful with money, to handle it with care. Here in the church, we want to be very careful, but also in our individual and private lives, we want to be careful and handle our money with integrity. I told you, though, at the end of the day that all of this is a work of the Lord. We want to see that in this offering, in this text, in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. It's all a work of the Lord. He changes our lives by his grace. He brings people together by his grace. He displays his grace to everyone who is watching through our lives when we live in humble and faithful obedience unto him. And so the big question is not how you're spending your money. It's not how we're handling the offerings around here. The big question is, do you know his grace? Do you know God's grace in your life? For salvation? For eternal life? Do you know his grace? Do you know his grace for fellowship amongst one another? That we can be together only because of the grace of God. And do you know his grace when it comes to your witness unto the watching world? Are they able to see God's grace in your life? Well, this week we're going to continue on with this talk about money and giving to the church. Once again, see the interconnectedness of believers, not just within a local church, not just within a body like ours, but within the global church. We're going to see interconnectedness across international boundaries, even in the text that we're looking at today. We'll talk about our interconnectedness with other brothers and sisters. We'll also talk about, once again, the importance of finishing tasks, of following through and actually doing what we've planned to do, what we committed to do. We're going to talk about how important that is. And while the subject at hand is clearly the giving of this offering in the church at Corinth, the principles that we're going to see in today's text really apply well beyond that, into a number of areas of our lives. So let's look at God's word today. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to study verses 1 through 5. This is God's word. For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I have sent brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that, as I was saying, you may be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, will be put to shame by this confidence. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift, not affected by covetousness. Let's pray together. O Lord, grant that we would be ready, that we would be prepared and even zealous to do the things that you have called us to do. And by your Spirit, we pray that you would empower us to actually do those things with a glad heart that is pleasing and honoring to you. We admit that we often fail midway. We acknowledge that we often start strong and we have good intentions, but we do not follow through. Lord, change that in us today. I pray especially for our students that testified on Wednesday night about ways you grew and challenged them at camp a few weeks ago. Lord, let that not fade away before school starts. Let them see that through to completion, even as you see it through to completion unto the day of Christ Jesus. We admit that we often serve you with less than glad hearts. Sometimes we serve you reluctantly, sometimes even with bitterness. Teach us today that you desire more than mere obedience from our hands. Rather, you desire consuming affection and total devotion from our hearts. Lord, give us right desires today so that we would truly honor you in our service, so that we would truly honor you in our giving, in our entire lives, in fact. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at verse 1 here. It says, "For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints." So first things first, there is a word here that we don't often use in our conversations. Both New American Standard and ESV, probably the two most prevalent translations in this room, use the word superfluous. Webster defines it as exceeding what is sufficient or necessary. In other words, extra. Or also not needed. In other words, unnecessary. NIV translates it as this: "There is no need for me to write to you about this service." Christian Standard says it like this: "It is unnecessary for me to write to you." So there's a little vocabulary lesson today. You can work the word superfluous into your conversations this week at some point. And Paul's use of that word here is humorous to me, right? He says that to write to you about this offering is unnecessary. It's especially funny to me because Paul's been writing about this for an entire chapter already. And he's only about halfway done with writing about this thing. We've been studying his writing about this offering for a month now in this room, and we aren't even close to being done. So how do we understand him to say it's superfluous for me to write to you about this? Well, in some ways, this is a total preacher move right here. This is like classic preacher move to say, "I don't need to tell you about this," and then tell you about it for the next hour. Right? That's part of what's going on here. But on the other hand, it's a really valid argument because the Corinthian believers don't have to be convinced about this offering. They don't have to be convinced that they should give. Paul has been clear, in fact, and he's encouraged them that they made a great start. Like right off the bat, right out of the gate, they made a great start. They bought in early to the idea that brothers and sisters over in Jerusalem, they need some help, and we are positioned well to help them. We have benefited from them. They can benefit from us. They have bought in to all of this. They know that the need is real. They've seen the need, and the solution is obvious. We can provide for that need. So they don't need to be convinced that they should give. They need to be encouraged to actually give. They need to be encouraged to finish what they have started. And as I was thinking about that, what's going on here with Paul and the Corinthians, I wonder about us. I wonder if we're in that same boat, that we know we should give. We just need encouragement to actually give. I think that's the case with a lot of people in the room. Like, you've been around church long enough to know that you should give, but maybe you're not actually giving. And so maybe this text fits with you just perfectly, that this text is an encouragement to actually do it. Not just to have good intentions, but to follow through and actually do the thing. But I'm also convinced there are some people that don't know that they should give. Like that is a reasonable thing and an expected thing in the life of a local church, that you would be part of the generous givers, that all of us who are members of the church would contribute to the things that are going on around here with our time, certainly, with our passion and our skills and our resources and even our money, that we would give this way. So maybe some people need to be convinced that they should give. Here, Paul is convincing the people to actually give. Notice in verse 1, that he calls this offering a ministry, some of your translations say that, or a service to the saints. A ministry or service to the saints. Those brothers and sisters in Christ from a Jewish background back in Jerusalem are saints. And he called the brothers and sisters in Corinth from a Gentile background also saints. Back in the opening verse of this letter, in fact, look at it on the screen, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. So he identifies the struggling believers, brothers and sisters in Jerusalem as saints, and he identifies the church in Corinth also as saints. And I want you to draw attention, I want to draw some attention to this principle that I'm a saint. And you're a saint if you are in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are a saint. You don't have to wait for the Pope to declare it, the church to ratify it. If you are in Christ, you are a saint. You are a holy one, one that is separated for special service unto the Lord. You are a saint, and I am a saint if we are in Christ. Our brothers and sisters in Central Asia are saints. Our brothers and sisters in North Africa are saints. Our brothers and sisters in South Asia, they are saints. Not by our doing or their doing, but clearly by God's work through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this identity as God's people binds us together. It binds us together across those international boundaries. It binds us together across cultural divides and linguistic divides and socioeconomic divides. The fact that we are saints brings us together. The fact that we are saints by God's grace brings us together. And Paul's reminding the church that this offering from the Gentile background believers to the Jewish background believers is a very tangible example of their unity in Christ. Embracing this identity as saints will bring us together as the people of God. Look at verse 2. He goes on and says, "For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia," and just let me state, Achaia is the region where Corinth is located. So it's like be almost like the state that Corinth is in. "That Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them." Well, if we take verse 2 together with verse 1, it makes clear that Paul has really high confidence in the willingness of the Corinthians to contribute to this offering. Like, he's been bragging about them, right? In fact, he tells them that he has already boasted about their willingness to the Macedonians. I alerted you to this a few weeks ago when we were talking about the Macedonians. So in a similar way as he did for the Corinthians back in chapter 8, using the extreme generosity and deep joy of the Macedonians to motivate the Corinthians to follow suit, he has evidently done the same thing with the Macedonians using the Corinthians. He has already used the eagerness, the readiness, and the zeal of the Corinthians upon their first hearing about the collection to stir up the Macedonians. So part of why the Macedonians gave the way they did, part of why the Macedonians gave with such gladness and generosity despite their affliction, despite their poverty, is because Paul had told them about the Corinthians. He had told them about how ready and zealous and willing they were to give to this offering. The expository commentary says about this, "This is a delightful, healthy game of gospel competition. Paul elsewhere tells the Roman church to outdo one another in showing honor." And in a lot of ways, I hope we have this. I hope First Baptist Church has this with other churches. A sense in which they challenge and inspire us, and a sense in which we challenge and inspire them. But even as I talk about that, I want to warn you to be careful there. Careful there, that healthy gospel competition can quickly become human kingdom building stuff, that we are in it to outdo them for our namesake, rather than for the kingdom of God's namesake. We don't want to build our kingdom. We don't want to defend our reputation. We want to build his kingdom and seek his glory to be made known to all people. So after hearing about the Macedonians in chapter 8, like their generous sacrificial giving in chapter 8, imagine how this statement landed on the Corinthians here in chapter 9. That he says, actually, part of why they did what they did is because I told them about you. Actually, part of why the Macedonians gave such beyond their power is because I had told him about you and how you first responded to the hearing about this offering. And I think that would have landed on the Corinthians as great motivation, great encouragement, and built their confidence. The good news in the church of Corinth is that they got out of the gate strong. And so Paul is encouraging them in that here. The bad news is since getting out of the gate, they have slowed down significantly. They came out of the gate real fast, and then they slowed down. The question is, why? Why did they slow down so much? Well, there are a lot of possible answers. We're not exactly sure. Maybe part of why they slowed down is because of those false teachers that are among them, sowing discord and disunity and all kinds of trouble. Maybe it's because of the conflict with Paul that, by the way, was kind of stirred up by the false teachers, but they kind of got sideways with Paul. Maybe that's why they've slowed down some. Maybe the old adage of out of sight, out of mind came into play here. Because it's not as if at the beginning of the service, Paul said, hey, we're going to give later, and at the end of the service, it's time to give. It's more like, I visited you 2 years ago and talked to you about this offering, and I'm coming back in 2 more years to collect it. And so maybe just this whole idea of it's out of sight, Paul's not around, and so it's out of mind. Maybe they've just forgotten about it. They've become less aware of the need. Whatever the reason, things have cooled off since the early days in Corinth when they heard about this offering. And so he talks about that bad news in verse 3 and 4. Look at it. He says, I've sent the brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that as I was saying, you may be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, will be put to shame by this confidence. This verse seems to really hit on that bad news and talks about the purpose of the delegation we talked about last week, that this group of three is headed to Corinth to make sure things are in order so that no one loses face, so that no one is shamed if they aren't ready. And Paul says, listen, if the Macedonians who have sacrificed in their poverty hear that you Corinthians are stingy in your wealth, bitterness is going to set in, and the Corinthians are going to lose respect in the eyes of the Macedonians. And Paul says, we also would lose respect, since we were the ones who bragged about you. We are the ones who inspired the Macedonians with information about you, Corinthians. They might think that Paul was lying. They might think he was lying in order to manipulate them and get money out of them. If the Corinthians don't follow through on this, a lot of people have egg on their face. Paul would lose respect. The Corinthians would lose respect. And this idea of losing face or being shamed, that means something even to us in our modern day, right? How many of you just really like to be embarrassed? You just really enjoy it when your blunders are put on display for everyone to see. So we had a cookout last night, part of having the Davidsons in town, and we had it at Ryan Franks' house, and we were barbecuing some hamburgers, and it just got out of control. At one point, there were flames shooting in the air, 6 feet at least, out of the grill, just out of nowhere. It was a total disaster. Well, guess what? That has made it to the internet. And Ryan and I are very proud of it. Right? We're glad that all of you get to see our blunder and the fire and all the problems. No, nobody likes that. Nobody likes to be embarrassed. And Paul is saying, listen, if you aren't ready for this offering, you're going to be embarrassed. Even in our culture, that's the case. But let me tell you, it means a whole lot more to an ancient Near Eastern culture that builds almost everything on honor and shame. These honor and shame cultures, to lose face in that culture sometimes means death. Sometimes it means you have to move to a new city if you get embarrassed like this. In fact, Frank Matera says this, accordingly, lest he and the Corinthians lose face, a frightful prospect in an honor and shame culture, where the inability or the failure to fulfill one's word meant the loss of status and dignity in the esteem of others. So he is sending the brothers to handle the administrative details of the collection. To say it simply, Paul is sending the delegation so that the Corinthians are prepared for this offering. And being prepared for the offering, they can avoid humiliation. Now, as I was studying this week, I read some stories about ancient Greece and how when people didn't make good on their pledges, when people didn't make good on their financial commitments, their names would often be published in the public square for their embarrassment, for their ridicule. And I was thinking about that, and I was remembering as a child going into shops, namely Sloan Street Market, and there would be bounced checks posted. Remember this? Like somebody wrote a check that didn't clear, and so they posted it up there. Like, how embarrassing, this guy wrote me a check that wouldn't clear. I don't know if that still happens. I don't know if people still even write checks today other than Dylan Luce. Dylan told me not too long ago, I'm going to write checks until they stop making checks. I don't know that any of his have ended up on the board at Sloan Street or someplace like that, but you get the idea, right? That's what's going on, and Paul is saying he wants them to avoid this humiliation, which leads a bit to a question. Should avoiding humiliation be a means of motivation? Like, is Paul doing a wise thing here in saying, you don't want to be humiliated, right? In effort to get them to follow through on their commitments? Should avoiding humiliation be a means of motivation? I will say, it can't be the sole means of motivation. If that's the only thing that's driving you to do what is right, that's probably not a good place to live. But I think this avoiding humiliation can be one of many reasons, one of many motivations to do what is right, especially in that cultural context and maybe even in ours today, and especially when the issue is one of faithfulness, right? Paul is not saying you'll be embarrassed, you'll be humiliated because you don't have the coolest, latest insulated mug on your desk. He's not saying you'll be humiliated because you don't have the freshest shoes like everyone else has. He's not saying you're going to risk humiliation because of something superfluous like that. He's saying you might risk humiliation out of a matter of obedience, because of a matter of faithfulness unto the Lord. And if that's the case, then I think using this as a motivation is a good thing, seems like a good thing that Paul is doing here. It's not the only way he's sought to motivate them, right? He's used the example of others. He's used the example of Christ. He's using this now. He's trying every way he can to motivate them to do this good thing. And look at verse 5. He says, so I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead of you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Here in verse 5, we learn that Paul is concerned not just that they give, but why they give. He's not only concerned that they would do the thing, but he's also concerned about why they would do the thing. He wants them to have the right motives, not just to avoid humiliation, but as a free act of generosity and love. Notice that the Corinthians had previously promised a bountiful gift. Some other translations say previously promised a generous gift. Evidently, by all accounts, the pledge of the Corinthians was a significant amount of money. It was not a small bit that they had pledged. It was an enormous amount of money. Notice also that Paul expects them to actually give exactly what they promised, right? Your previously promised bountiful gift. Make sure that's ready when they come so that they receive the same. Like, don't promise a bountiful gift and deliver a stingy gift. If you promised a bountiful gift, deliver a bountiful gift. That's part of what he's getting at, is that he expects that they will give the same, the bountiful gift. And finally, most importantly, he wants to ensure that the promised and delivered gift would be truly a gift, a bountiful gift not affected by covetousness. Do you catch that at the end? He says, this previously promised bountiful gift, have it ready, the same thing ready, so that it will be a bountiful gift not affected by covetousness, that they're not motivated here by riches. They're not motivated here by greed. Gary Miller says the last phrase can be translated as not an expression of stinginess. In other words, the gift is to be free, generous, and ready when Titus gets there. The expository commentary brings this home for us. It says the question for the Corinthians is not whether they will give money. The question is whether they will do so heartfully, out of an overflowing sense of God's abounding generosity in Christ to them. That same question confronts us today. I like that. That same question confronts us today. Will we give? Will we give with the right heart? And will we give as an act of honor unto the Lord? Well, I want to give you a little bit of the rest of the story today. Rather than waiting till later, I want to give you the good news about how the Corinthians respond to this. The good news is, they do it. Like, all of this motivation, all of this writing, all of these superfluous words that Paul pours out about this offering evidently was effective. Because look at what it says in Romans chapter 15. He says to the Romans, but now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints for Macedonia and Achaia. Achaia is the region where Corinth is located. Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. They did it. And Paul here is talking about how they did it, that they gave, and they gave with generosity, and they gave with gladness. They knew about the two-way street of this generosity. And so I want to say to you, First Baptist Church, you're doing it. Like, way to go, First Baptist Church. When we talk about giving around here, you're doing a really good job. Like, all of this talk, and really, before we even had this talk, you were doing well in the area of giving. In fact, in the midst of all this, one of the coincidences that we are glad to receive from the Lord is that we got through the second quarter of our fiscal year. So we are just over now 50% of the way through our fiscal year. And I want to give you an update on where we stand. So I'm going to put some numbers on the board. Halfway through the year, our budget is $420,000. So our total budget for the year is $840,000. So $420,000 is where we should be mid-year. Actual revenue through the end of June was $390,100. That's 46.4% of the expectation, which is pretty good, right? Anytime you're that close to being right on where you're supposed to be is pretty good. We should be at 50%, right? And we're at 46.4, so that's pretty good. And our actual expenses through the first half of the year are $375,955, which is 44.8%. That's even better. Anytime you come in with revenue over expenses, that's black ink, right? And that's what Mr. Bucinero, our church treasurer, likes to see, black ink. And so that's where we are, where we are. And so like Paul said to the church at Corinth, hey, you're doing some things really well. I want to say we're out of the gate pretty well in 2024. Out of the gate pretty well in 2024. But just like Paul says to the church at Corinth, I want to say to you, don't quit now. Don't quit now. We're halfway through the year. We've got to get 6 months more of the year. So don't slow down. There are more needs. There are more opportunities to give. And so I want to encourage you to do that as well, right? So I joked with, I think it was Doug this morning, about I was sitting at the sound booth and I said, I think I'll just do this today and you can preach. And he said, no problem. Give your money, love Jesus. We're done. I can do that, right? Give your money, love Jesus, we're done. Yeah, so that's the first bit of what I want to say today, is love Jesus, give your money. This is part of what I don't say this every week, you know that. This is what the text lends itself to today, and so we'll say what the text says. But more importantly than that, I want to say don't miss the mark in doing that. Like, there is a way to give your money that is not honoring to Jesus. With all kinds of strings attached to it, that's not honoring to Jesus. With bitterness in your heart, it's not honoring to Jesus. With some kind of, look at me, Jesus, and what I have done today, that's not honoring to him either. If you're trying to get yourself in the spotlight, it's not honoring to him. So don't miss the mark on that. He wants your heart. He wants your heart more than he wants your money. If he doesn't have your heart, it doesn't matter what money you give. So maybe the big question today is, does he have your heart? Not what will you put in the plate when it passes in a minute, but does he have your heart? Have you given yourself entirely to him? You know, Paul said that about the Macedonians. He talked about their great sacrifice. He talked about their glad generosity. But he said the main thing is they gave themselves fully to the Lord. Have you given yourself fully to the Lord? If not, today's a great day to do that, to surrender yourself to him, to recognize his holiness and your sinfulness, to know that Jesus died on the cross for you, for your sins, so that you could be forgiven and have eternal life. Maybe today's the day to repent and believe, to start repenting, and start trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not stand. Today, stay seated, but pray with me. I've messed that up for 3 weeks in a row. Not today. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the reminder about the importance of finishing a task. Thank you for the reminder today that First Baptist Church has started out well. Pray that you'll motivate us to continue on. But more than anything, I pray that we won't miss the mark, that our hearts will be completely given to you in everything that we do, whether we're giving money, serving at Vacation Bible School, working with teenagers, that we will give ourselves entirely to you first. Help us to do that as your people. And we pray for those in this room who are not your people, at least not yet. Pray that today will be the day when they give themselves entirely to you as well. We pray that today will be the day that you open their eyes to your holiness and their sinfulness. It's Christ's sacrifice on their behalf. Lord, grant them faith to trust in Christ. Grant them repentance to turn and be glorified as you rescue them forever and ever. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.